Reformation Sunday, 500th anniversary of the Reformation. In 1517, Martin Luther, on October 31st, nailed his 95-point thesis on the door of the Wittenberg castle there in Germany, and started the Reformation movement to break, not to break free from the Catholic Church, but to change the Catholic Church. If you know history at that time, the Catholic Church and the Pope in Rome was collecting money for all of the cathedrals around Europe and for St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the Vatican, all the buildings in the Vatican and all of that area. And they were perverting the gospel, basically, and selling indulgences. And for money, they would guarantee you time out of purgatory, really just taking advantage of people's ignorance all through Europe. And a young Anglican monk, Martin Luther, for years fighting his own guilt of sin. He couldn't find freedom from his own sin. For years sought how to be set free from that and took a pilgrimage finally to Rome. And all of the brotherhood of his monastery were like, go to Rome, all your eyes will be opened. And he went to Rome on a pilgrimage and ended up so disgusted by what he saw in Rome that he was hopeless. And well, if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to do the second part of our future blessings in Christ. Last week we did blessing number 1, which we found in verse 14 there, where number 1 was redemption, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And then we saw future blessing number 2, which is restoration. And in verse 10, we see that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And we saw there that we are going to be, that at the end of the age, Jesus is going to take everything in history, all the past, all the present, all the future, it's all being rewritten and wrapped up in him. And he's going to be the head of it all. And we get to be there with him. And that's the exciting part. If you didn't get a chance to hear last week's message, it's on our website, and you can go on there and listen to it. All of our messages in Ephesians are on the website now. And I invite you to go back and catch up if you've missed any of those studies. And this is the title of our message this morning, Future Blessings, Part 2. And we're going to look at the remaining two blessings that we receive in the future with Christ. Now, the first study we did 2 weeks ago was present blessings in Christ, and we saw our present blessings in Christ were redemption, and it was assured redemption, absolute forgiveness, abounding grace, and abundant knowledge, and started them all with A words so that we can remember them. The future blessings, we started them all with R words so we can remember them. We see there, it starts again with redemption, but a final redemption when we are in the presence of Jesus. It starts, secondly, with restoration, where we're all gathered in the clouds with the Lord, and we're going to be with him forever. And we see this morning, as we pick up number 3 here this morning, is receiving. Look at verse 11 with me, and we'll start there this morning. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Future blessing number 3, receiving. Notice what it says here in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice Paul writes in the past tense. In other words, when we came to Christ, we became the owners of something. We became the owners of something that is in the heavenly places. That's what we see in verse 3. As we unpack, this is all unpacking verse 3. The love of the Father, the sacrifice of Jesus, next week the work of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual blessings, and Paul said there, our spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. So we have past tense received an inheritance, but our inheritance is still to be attained. And here Paul says, in him we have obtained, but we've not yet attained to the inheritance. Now notice in verse 13, how do we come into the inheritance? If you read that with me, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the words there, in whom, in him and in whom. once we believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit sealed our hearts for what? For the guarantee of this inheritance that is for us in the future. So as we look at this, we have a guarantee of inheritance. How? How is the inheritance guaranteed to us? It's guaranteed to us in the promises of God. So as we look at the Word of God, and this is why the Reformation movement moved all of Europe to come alive, because they could see the promises of God for themselves. And the Holy Spirit moved in the promises of God as they read Scripture and caused their hearts to come alive. And they were like, we're not going to put ourselves under bondage to any man anymore, because we can read the Bible for ourselves. You can see how revolutionary this was. But here we see our promises come from, or the guarantee of our inheritance come through the promises of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance is but of the law, in other words, our works or our ability to do right, notice what he says, it's no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham, how? By promise. God promised Abraham and his descendants that they would receive the inheritance. That promise transferred to Isaac, to Jacob, and to all of Jacob's sons, until all the promise came all the way to the nation of Israel through Moses, and eventually all the way to us. Now we know in Genesis chapter 15 that God promised Abraham that he would receive the nations. But at that time, he still didn't have a son. And so God was saying, hey, through your descendants, Abraham, you're going to receive the land. Through your descendants, this is going to happen. And Abraham, trying to look at things in his own eyes and in the physical realm, said, who's going to get all that I own? Who's going to receive this promise, Lord, because I don't have a son? And God began to promise him that he would have a son and his descendants would inherit. And here was Abraham's question in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Boy, that's our question too, oftentimes, isn't it? How do we know that we're going to inherit this inheritance that Jesus has provided for us? Well, we know how. It tells us there, the Holy Spirit's been given to you. And as the Holy Spirit came into your heart, that is God's guarantee that he's going to make good on his promise in the future. What was Abraham's question? Abraham's question was the exact same thing. How do I know, Lord? I hear you. You're calling me. You're telling me. Everything you've said to me so far is absolutely true. How can I confirm it in my heart? How do I answer this question in my heart? What did God do with him? We see there in Genesis 15 and verse 18, on that very same day, God made a covenant with Abraham. And if you remember the story, God said, I want to cut a covenant with you, and I want to come, and we'll walk together in a covenant. How they made covenants at this time is they would cut animals in half, and they would open them up, and there'd be two halves with an aisle down the middle, and the two people making a covenant would walk down that aisle, and they would basically said, all of these animals are witnesses to the word we're giving each other. And if we break our word, then let's be like these animals. Let's be put to death. So the word was binding. Now, we still have this practice today. If you realize, every time we go to a wedding, there's two halves, witnesses to the covenant. This is a practice that went back to the beginning of time. And we don't use dead animals anymore, thank God. We use people, typically the bride's family and the groom's family. And what are they doing? They're sitting as witnesses to a covenant. Now, back here, God said, hey, go get a covenant ready. And so Abraham went and got some animals, and he put them out, and he waited for God to show up. And he waited for God to show up. You can read this in Genesis 15. And he waited and waited, and God never showed up. Finally, Abraham falls asleep. He's so tired, he falls asleep. And while he's sleeping, listen, while he's resting, God comes and walks through the animals. And he basically declares, while Abraham's totally asleep, I'm going to fulfill this covenant. You see, Abraham never got engaged in the covenant. He was never going to be held to his word. Why? Because he couldn't keep the covenant. And God said, I'm going to keep the covenant for you. And Abraham says, how am I going to know, Lord? How am I going to know that this is going to happen? And God says, I'm going to walk through the covenant with you, and I'm going to fulfill the promises. Let's look what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Notice, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What's he saying here? He's talking about Abraham and the covenant that God made. So God gave his promise, and then he goes, Abraham, you need more confidence in my word. Let's cut a covenant, and I'm going to walk through and give an oath to you. Remember, he's resting, he's sleeping, and he comes in, and he says, I want you to know that you guys who are the heirs of promise or the heirs of faith or grace or mercy where we are this morning, God's promises, his counsel, are immutable or unchangeable. Notice what it says in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. What does this say? The writer of Hebrews says, listen, you guys know the story. God gave his promise. Abraham wanted more, so he gave an oath. And then he explains it by this, two immutable things. One, God cannot lie, so his promise is 100% solid and reliable. Number two, he swore an oath against his own name. Hebrews goes on to tell us, because there was no one greater to swear against. Now, we go to court, right? And sometimes, I don't know if they do it anymore, but let's say the president, when he gives an oath to fulfill the Constitution, puts his hand on a Bible. Why? What he's doing is giving an oath to somebody greater than himself. In essence, putting the hand on the Bible or saying, so help me God, means I'm swearing to God's greatness and he sees the oath I'm making right now, right? But God had nobody greater. So who did he swear to? He swore against his own name. So he basically said, my name is going to go down in defeat if I don't keep this oath. And so the writer of Hebrews says there's two immutable, unchangeable things, God's word and God's oath. And what does it give us? It gives us a hope for a refuge that's set before us so that we would have strong consolation. In other words, we could answer the question in our own heart, how do we know? Because God can't lie and because God swore an oath. What does that do for us? Genesis 15, verse 6, here's what it did for Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. How do we access that? We believe in the Lord, and he accounts it to us as righteousness. So we have this hope. Abraham received it by faith. We receive it by faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's the means of going to the living hope? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What are we being raised to? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Notice, reserved in the heavenly places for you. Notice verse 5, who are kept, how? By the power of God. Notice, through what? Faith. Our faith in Christ is holding our incorruptible inheritance with our name on it this morning. You have a personal inheritance in heaven with Jesus, and it has your name on it, and it says, do not disturb until this person gets here. It's reserved for you. Notice, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what we saw last week, that the final salvation, the redemption, is going to be that we go into heaven and our bodies are going to be redeemed. And so he's saying, this is held for you, reserved for you, until that redemption. And we're kept by the power of God through faith. How do we attain it? Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace, it's going to be brought to us where? When Jesus Christ is revealed. When our faith sight becomes real sight, we're going to see at the second coming of Jesus, we're going to see the inheritance received. Look back at Ephesians chapter 11, the second part of chapter 1, verse 11 there, the second part. Notice, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Where did we see this word before? We saw this word in verse 5 when we were talking about the Father. You remember in verse 5, he said, predestined to be his children, or predestined to be sons, holy and blameless before him in love. You remember that? Now we see we're predestined to be receive an inheritance, or we're predestined to be heirs with God. We were predestined to be sons. We're also predestined to be heirs. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Notice, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. We're glorified together as a church. We're glorified together with Christ. So this whole word predestined, what does it mean? We have a predestiny. Look at it that way. We have a predestiny confirmed for us through the promise of God and the oath of God to give us through the seal of the Holy Spirit to become who we are to become. Now notice, what kind of heirs are we? We're heirs of God, according to Romans 8, 17. And notice, we're joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Everything that Jesus receives as the Son of God, we receive. This is what God is bringing us into. He has saved us. He has worked in us. This was what was in his heart from day one, even prior to day one. It was in his heart to have a people who were totally his, who he can give all everything he has away to. We are those that are part of that. Now notice how it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Notice, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Notice the title there that's given to the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Are you registered in heaven this morning? You know, we go to weddings, and what's the very first, where are they registered? Where do they want us to buy their presents from, right? Here we're registered in heaven as heirs of Christ. Notice, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. But what is the church called? The church of the firstborn. Listen, we are not the firstborn. Jesus is. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the firstborn. We're not the firstborn, but we are treated as if we are the firstborn. We are treated not as secondborn or future born, we're treated as the firstborn. In other words, we're going to come into the presence of God. We are the direct heirs of everything God has promised Jesus. That would be pretty bold to say, wouldn't it, if the Bible didn't tell us that was true? It'd be pretty bold of us to go, I'm going to go and take what Jesus has. We'd be like, man, dude, you better watch out. Lightning's going to fall. Everybody's going to move away from you. But the reality is, it is absolutely true. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? So we look at this and we see that God is like, oh my gosh, the church in Jesus' eyes is so much bigger than maybe we've even imagined. You can imagine now how Luther, once he got these truths and he's thinking about it, he's like, oh my gosh, this is what I have to share with the entire world. Why? Because everybody can be partakers in this heirship to Jesus, what he receives. Now look at verse 11. How has it come about? It comes about, there's those words again, you've also received an inheritance. How? Verse 11, in him. This has been Paul's theme all the way from verse 1 all the way to verse 14. Now notice, in him is the key. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God, notice, in him are what? Yes, and in him are what? Amen. For what purpose? To the glory of God. How? Through us. Listen, what was the last statement that Luther came out of the Reformation? Solia de gloria. God's glory alone. What is this? How do we have the promises of God? They're yes and they're amen in Christ. For what purpose? To the glory of God through us. Remember we saw last week when we go into our new bodies, we're going to finally be able to declare the glory of God without hindrance. Right now it's dark. It's by faith. We're hindered to fully show who we are because we have this flesh that refuses to be in submission. But one day that flesh is going to be gone and we're going to be able to glorify God, shine the glory to the end. Now notice, in him, yes. In him, amen. What does that mean? All the promises are yours this morning. They are all ours. They are all for sure. When you say amen, God says amen. Here's what he means. Let it be. let it be. When we say amen at the end of the prayer, and we say in Jesus' name, amen, it basically means let it be. And that's what God's saying. It absolutely is to the glory of God through us. Look at the last part there, verse 11. According to the purpose of him. God promised according to his unchangeable nature, but according to his own purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ, that's where we are, right? And has anointed us is who? Is God. This same God who promised Abraham and confirmed it with an oath, this same God who sent his only son Jesus and confirmed his life on the cross as a propitiation for our sins, and then proved all of that by raising him up and seating him in the heavenly places. This is our God. This is our Savior. This is our co-heir in the heavenlies. So we see future blessing number one was redemption. Future blessing number two was restoration. And future blessing number three was receiving. Let's go forward to verse 22 to 23, or 21 to 23 here. Notice, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Future blessing number four, reigning. Future blessing number four, reigning. Look back at verse 22. He put all things under his feet. Here Christ sits at the right hand of power that he may rule. In the heavenly places, there's thrones for higher and lower names, names that are higher and names that are less eminent. Jesus Christ sits at the top of them all. He stands clear above them all. In the realms of space, in the epochs of eternity, there's none to rival the Lord Jesus. No power that doesn't owe him tribute. All things are under his feet. The Christ who died on the cross, who rose in human form from the grave, is exalted to share the Father's glory and the Father's dominion. And so we see here, he's the head over all things. And notice it's far above, verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion. And this is very similar to Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Every name that is named, not only this age, but that which is to come. Notice the extent of the glorification and the exaltation of Christ. Notice how it spans. What does it span? All things, everything, all people, all powers, all realms, past, present, and future are under his feet. Listen, when time comes to an end, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. There's going to come a day when all authorities other than Jesus are put aside. There'll be no more world governments. There'll be no more spiritual governments. There'll be no more powers other than Jesus' power alone. And we get a snapshot, a little sneak peek into Revelation 19, verse 6. Notice what it says. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. This is everybody in heaven declaring. And what do they say? Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is the summation of all that Jesus has done. He begins to reign in his authority that he already has. But I want you to see in verse 22, notice what it says there. But he gave him to be head over all things, where? To the church. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Here's a natural transition from the thought in verse 21 to his dominion over the universe to that in verse 22 of his union with the church. Notice when we break this verse down to its simplest form, and he gave him to the church. Very first part of our inheritance is Jesus himself. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 that I'm leaving everything else behind so that I can have the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul was like, that's the most important thing. And here we see God gave Jesus to the church. At the height of his glory, he's given to the church. What does that mean? No matter where Christ is, however high in heaven, he belongs to us. However high he's lifted up, he is ours. Though we are lowly in a poor estate, though the bride of Christ is oftentimes, you know, just eking on in a living, and it seems like we're in poverty, it seems like we'll never be who we really are, and yet we see here that Jesus Christ has been given to the church, and we know it, don't we? The Holy Spirit speaks into us saying, this isn't the end of the story. This is why we can put everything off in this world to pursue everything in the next world. Why? Because we are with Christ. Notice that. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Head over all things, the Lord of all the created universe. He's the head over redeemed humanity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, everything in the church is to do what? Exalt Jesus Christ. All of our worship, all of our service, all of our self-denial, everything is to exalt Jesus Christ. For what purpose? So that we will one day glorify him in every way. Look at verse 23. Now he gave him to be head over the church. Notice what it says about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does this mean for us? Listen, the church, which is his body, Christ's fullness, is filling all in all. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you have been filled in him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Here's what he's saying. He's filling all things with his body, and he's filling all of those in his body. So we're seeing again how important Jesus is, but what he wants to accomplish with us. Notice Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will be revealed in glory. Where? With him. Right now we're in him, but one day we're going to be revealed with him. In other words, all that we will ever be, we saw last week, is going to be revealed. When he fills the universe, listen, we fill the universe. The fullness of Christ is his body. We are in Christ's body. We're the fullness of Christ for eternity. It seems amazing, doesn't it, that God would put so much effort into people, but this is what he's promised us. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. None of us have any problem with Jesus being exalted into heaven, sitting on the Father's throne. In other words, yes, Jesus has all power and authority, but what's he saying to the church? If you overcome, I'm going to have you sit with me, and you're going to have all authority and power. Is that ringing true this morning? Is it like, oh man, I can't believe that Jesus has this in store for us in the future? It's an incredible teaching. It's an incredible doctrine to think about. Notice, as I overcame and sat, you are going to overcome and sit with me. We co-rule with Christ forever. Let's look again at verse 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to notice something. Paul draws from two sentences here of Old Testament prophecy. He draws from Psalm chapter 8. Look at Psalms 8, verse 5. For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Psalms 8, 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Who's David writing about here in Psalm 8? This is a messianic psalm to some degree, but I want you to notice who he's writing about. He's writing about men, not Jesus specifically. He's writing about men. What does he say about them? You made him a little lower than the angels, but notice you've crowned him with glory and honor. He says there, you've put all things under his feet. Speaking about creation, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created Adam and Eve, what did he say to them? Have dominion over the world. You know, oftentimes we wonder, how did Adam lose control of the world? Because he had control of the world. When God said, this is your dominion, your ruling, God let man have it, you see? When Satan came along, the power or authority of that was transferred to where Satan had power and authority because man fell. And that's what Jesus came to buy back. And that's what we're going to see in the future when we look in the book of Revelation. We're going to see Jesus there begin to, in chapter 5, begin to open the seals to the title deed of the earth that he purchased back with his own blood. That's the whole teaching on redemption. But I want you to notice, here's the commentary in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. You've put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking about men. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Listen, guys, there is nothing that is not put under you this morning being in Christ. But I want you to notice the practical side of this. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We look around at each other and it's like, you're royalty? Really? I don't see it. I don't see the authority you have. I don't see the freedom that the Bible says. I don't see it in you yet. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying too. He's saying, listen, we don't yet see all things put under the feet of mankind, but we will. Here's what he does say in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now what? Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We don't see yet who man is going to be. We don't see yet who the church is going to be. But we're going to be ruling and reigning in Christ. Why? Because Jesus also was made a little lower than the angels. Coming as a man, he suffered death. And now that he went through all of that and tasted death for everyone, by the grace of God, now he's been raised up and crowned with glory and honor. How is the church going to be crowned with glory and honor? By the grace of God. This is where we come back to the work of God, and none of us are worthy of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. Here he's speaking about Jesus now. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Jesus is in the heavenly places, ruling and reigning. Until when? Until the efficacy of his death and his resurrection puts to death, finally, death itself. And we get to live forever in the practical, the real sense, not just the spiritual sense, going forward. Now listen, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, speaking about Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Listen, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It was fitting for him who is the author and the finisher of all things. We see in Hebrews 12. But notice, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. The present Christ glorified and exalted, the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to what? To their glory. Bringing us eventually one day when death is destroyed to our glory. Our glory is where? It's ruling and reigning with Jesus. So this Psalm 8 was a prophecy for Jesus and his brethren, for Christ and the church. What an amazing teaching. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also what? Reign with him. We see in Matthew 25, 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Notice, enter into the joy of your Lord. Guys, listen, there's an end to our lives that doesn't end with the end of our life. The end of our life ushers in, as we saw last week, a whole new dimension of living where we begin to rule and reign with Christ. Why does this matter to us today? If this is something God's going to do for us in the future, why does it matter to us today? Because this is the time now to walk by faith. This is the time now to take those steps of faith. The Martin Luthers and the Tyndales and the John Knoxes and all of these who suffered throughout history, in the history of the church, for the furtherance of the gospel? Do you think in one degree of their punishment when they were burned to death, do you think right now in heaven they're going, what a bummer, I was burned to death? Guys, listen, their faith is fully sight. And I guarantee you, they were saying, I wish I had 100 bodies I could burn to suffer for Christ. Why? Because the glory that is revealed in the future is so great. And my hope is that we would see this and we would begin to say and evaluate our lives on a level to say, how can I suffer for the Lord? How can we as a church enter the fight and stay off the sidelines, get into the game, and begin to minister in a way that we truly believe one day we're going to fully reign with Christ forever and ever? There's a certain degree of reigning today, isn't there, in the process of sanctification that we're going to look at next week, where God gives us victory and we come from a place of victory, but there's an ultimate glorification where we become who God says we truly are. Notice, where does it happen? In the heavenly places. Look at 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Paul teaches us this, that when we live this life out, we have a choice of building our lives on gold and silver and precious stones, or we build on wood, hay, and stubble. He was making the example that when we go through the fire, when we die, everything we've done for Christ, the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. That's our reward. However we live today is how we're going to enjoy heaven. However we catch the vision of what God is speaking to us today is the degree we're going to show the glory of God in the future. And we have to get it. The Bible says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Luke, Jesus said, be careful how you hear, because we want to hear with faith. And we want to catch the vision now because that's what the Holy Spirit is showing us. He's like, it's worth it. Go forward. It's worth it to go all the way to the end. Look at Revelation 4:4, the picture from heaven. 24 thrones surrounded him. And the 24 elders in heaven is always a picture of the church. They sat on them. What are they sitting on? They're sitting on thrones. And for what purpose? They were all clothed with white and they had gold crowns on their heads. And here's what they say in Revelation 5:10. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Guys, listen. Isn't it amazing how Jesus never really has us give up anything? Whatever we're giving up today, whatever we're taking less of because our walk with the Lord, maybe you're suffering in a job because you're a follower of Christ and you're not getting a promotion. Maybe you've sold everything you have and you're living in poverty because you're like, I'm sending it all forward. Whatever the situation, however God is leading you, however he's working in your life today, what do we see? We're going to rule and reign, not only in heaven forever, but we're going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. Imagine your life today, either living for yourself, amass it all up, build it up, do it all, and you enjoy it for what? By the time you start making money, you know, you're 30 years old. By the time you stop making money, you're, you know, 60 years old. So you got 30 years of building wealth, and then hopefully you retire, and, you know, you got another 30 years to enjoy it. Or you have 1,000 years to enjoy it. And I think there's a point where we have to come to that realization to answer these questions in our own life. Do we really believe we're royal rulers with Jesus Christ? If we are, and what we do now makes a difference then, wouldn't it make sense that we would then give everything we have right now to follow Christ? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about our very lives. Blowing it out for the sake of the gospel. Doing everything necessary, everything required to love people into the kingdom. What's from our Philippians study in chapter 4, a kind of a motto I think is growing in the church where we said, love takes every opportunity to meet every necessity. That's where our lives are to be. And I think God wants to encourage us as he moves us forward. So we see future blessing number one, redemption. Future blessing number two, restoration. Future blessing number three, receiving. And future blessing number four, reigning. We're a royal priesthood, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter. We are kings and priests to our God. Let's have the band come forward.